tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
In our last segment of Understand the End Times series, we learned about the second coming of Jesus to earth. We also learned that the book of Revelation is really the book of the revealing of Jesus Christ. In this segment, we continue through the different accounts of the second coming in the book of Revelation. What we want to do first now is to go to the two harvests. There's an account of the two harvests in Revelation, but let's look at the account of it in Matthew first. It'll help us to understand what we're seeing when we get to Revelation. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 through 43. Jesus gave a parable of the wheat and the tares. He said there was this certain man who owned a field. He and his servants sowed seed in the field. When the seed came up, they noticed that there were tares mingled with the seed. The servants came to the master and said, "What happened here? Did not we get good seed? Did you buy this seed from a reputable place? Why do we have tares?" And immediately the owner said, "An enemy hath done this. Someone who is my enemy came out in my field to ruin my harvest and sowed tares among the wheat." Well, in verse number 37, Jesus begins to explain the parable. He answered and said unto them, when they had asked Jesus, "What does all this mean?" "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Verse 38, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Now let's remember this. So the sower that sows the seed, which is the word of God, is Jesus, the Son of Man. The field is the world. That's where he's sowing his word. The good seed that comes up as wheat are those who will be saved. The tares are those who reject the gospel and will be lost. They're the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed the tares is the devil, and the harvest is the end of this age at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the reapers, according to Jesus, are the angels. Now let's see what happens to the wheat and the tares. Verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age." Now, the master had been asked, "Shall we go out there and shall we pluck up the tares out of the wheat?" He said, no, you'll uproot the wheat while you're at it. Just wait until the harvest. We'll gather the wheat, put it in the barn, and we'll gather the tares and we'll burn it. So Jesus said, likewise, the tares will be gathered together. The wicked ones will be put into judgment at the end of this age. The Son of Man shall then send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now that's the end of people who reject the gospel. On the other hand, however, in verse number 43, it tells us, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So when Jesus comes back, we who have believed the gospel and he has made us righteous, we're going to shine forth and be a participant in the kingdom of our Father. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the other account of the two harvests is so interesting. It's found in Revelation chapter number 14, verse 14 through 20. It states there, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like the Son of Man." We know the Son of Man is Jesus. "Having on his
head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, the harvest of the earth is the wheat. We're dealing with two harvests here. You're going to see another one in just a moment. So the harvest of the earth is the wheat. This is the rapture, when the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let's look at the other harvest in the next verse, verse number 17. "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." This is the other harvest we're speaking of. And the vine of the earth refers to the tares in the two harvest prophecy back in Matthew chapter number 13. Now it goes on to tell us in verse 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it," didn't gather it into heaven, "but cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Remember that phrase, the winepress of the wrath of God. "And the winepress was trodden without the city," speaking of the city of Jerusalem, "and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So the rapture will take place at the same time the people of the earth, the armies of the earth, are being ushered into the winepress, speaking of the battle of Armageddon. And this is when the wrath of God, the Bible refers to the winepress of the wrath of God, it will be trodden without the city. Now, just outside the city of Jerusalem is a valley called the Kidron Valley. It's also known as the Valley of Slaughter. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon will culminate. It will begin in the plain of Megiddo in the northern part of Israel. And then the Israeli army will be driven back before the world government armies, back down the Jordan Valley, and then in for their last stand at the city of Jerusalem. It's about 160 miles. Notice in the passage, it says that blood will flow by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs is 160 miles. If you measure from Megiddo in the north over to the Jordan Valley, then down the Jordan Valley, and then into Jerusalem, that's right at 160 miles. This is a prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon and how Jesus Christ will come back to this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's continue on, because it tells us more in verse number 6. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." Now we're switching to Revelation 19. We've now come, we've seen the two harvests. We've seen the harvest of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13, Revelation 14. We've seen another account of the two harvests. Now then, we're going to the most dramatic account that we have of the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19, verse 6 through 20. Verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings." Here we get all these things again. Many voices, sound of many waters, many thunderings. You see it every time when you're seeing an account of the second coming. "And these voices were saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, you know that the church is referred to in Scripture as the bride of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, and that our marriage will be consummated. We will be joined. We will forever be with the Lord. And even as he's coming to establish his kingdom, to rule as King of Kings, the bride, his wife, will rule with him as Queen of Queens. The Bible says that we will rule and reign with him as kings and priests on earth. That's Revelation chapter 5, verse number 10. So this whole scenario is being painted here. This exciting time, it's time for the marriage of the Lamb. And his wife hath made herself ready. Now remember, there's the voice of a great multitude, there's thunderings, and the Lamb's wife has made herself ready. Continuing on here in verse number 8, and to her, to the bride, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is the righteousness of Jesus that he imputes to us. He cleanses us with his blood. He forgives us of all transgressions. And now then, we are ready to be his bride. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're being called, but will we be chosen to be a part of that? Right now, the message is going out. Jesus Christ, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the question is, will I respond to that call? And will I do what is necessary for me to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ? Now, verse number 11 continues on to say, and John is recording this. He said, I saw heaven open. We've heard that one before too, haven't we? In previous accounts of the second coming, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine how dramatic this is going to be? I mean, the heavens are going to open, and there he is, resplendent upon a white horse. And he is called Faithful and True, speaking of Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. He's coming to judge iniquity and to make war against those who have lived in rebellion, that have rejected his lordship as the creator of all things. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name that no man knew but he himself. So what is this telling us? Well, Jesus is the faithful and the true. He's coming to judge and make war against the ungodly at Armageddon. That's what the Battle of Armageddon is all about. I'm going to throw you into the winepress of the wrath of God. At the same time, he has many crowns on his head. Another place, it says, we will throw our crowns at his feet. Maybe that means that all these crowns he had are those that we had, but we felt like we were not deserving, that he's the one that was deserving of everything. He has many crowns upon his head. Then it continues on in verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Why is his name called the Word of God? Well, because back in John chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we see this, his name is the Word of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. Okay, so when Jesus comes back, rightly, he's going to be called the Word of God. And verse 14 tells us, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's that speaking of? That's referring to us, the church, who have been caught up to meet him in the air. Now then, we come with him down to the battle of Armageddon. The Bible says that we will come with him to the Mount of Olives, and there we will be with him as he defeats the armies of the Antichrist, and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 15 continues on to tell us more about this dramatic second coming of Jesus Christ. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we will try to change Scripture. God is angry with the nations. God's angry with the evil that people have given themselves to. We've taken the Bible and said, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't believe that. And we've violated Scripture, whether you want to talk about abortion or all the immorality, whatever you want to talk about. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, he will smite the nations. But if you're caught up to meet him in the rapture, that will not affect you, because now then you have your immortal body and you're on the Lord's side. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. During the kingdom of God, he will tolerate no dissent, because all of man's way has brought war, heartache, disease. All the ills of mankind has been brought because mankind's done it his way. Now Jesus is going to teach the world how to live in peace. The Bible says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Here, notice it refers to the winepress again. We're in chapter 19 now. The winepress is referred to at the second harvest in chapter number 14. It's the same event. Same event in chapter number 6, chapter number 11, chapter number 14. Here we are in chapter number 19. And he, Jesus Christ, hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that's what he is. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now it continues on in verse number 17, to tell us more about what happens at his coming. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. All this is so dramatic, because it's a dramatic event. It's the most dramatic event since the worlds have begun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Speaking to the birds now, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, look through the eyes of God here. This gives us a glimpse of how God thinks about what's going on in our world right now. We're having wars and rumors of wars, men killing other men, women killing other women. It's horrific. What's going on in our world right now? Well, the ultimate travesty is going to be when the nations of the world, under the UN banner, are going to come down against Israel to try to bring Israel under subjugation to the world governmental system. This is going to make God so angry, he's going to say, all you birds of the field, of the air, come gather. I'm getting ready to feed you a wonderful smorgasbord. It's a gory to think about it that way, but that's what is going on here. God is so angry with the nations. He said, you're going to eat the flesh of kings, of captains, of mighty men, and all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Then in verse number 19, John said, and I saw the beast. What's that referring to? The beast in the book of Revelation refers to the Antichrist, the one world leader. He'll be the most prominent politician of his time. By then, he will be ruling over the world government that's being set up right now through the process of globalization. So I saw the beast and the kings of the earth who support the beast and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against Jesus Christ and against his army, the immortal church. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, his religious partner, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So when Jesus comes back to this earth, he's going to take the two principled leaders of the one world system, which will be in power at that time, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Now, it doesn't stop there. We're shifting chapters from chapter 19 to chapter 20. But really, there were no chapters or verses in the original manuscripts. And notice that it just continues on here. In verse 1 of chapter 20, John says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, "and bound him 1,000 years. So not only will the Antichrist, the false prophet, be put in the lake of fire, but Satan himself is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. The reason we have so many problems in our world today is because the people of the world are deceived, the nations are deceived. It's astounding what people believe today that's absolutely untrue. But the whole world believes it, and if you don't believe it, they act like you're deceived. The fact is, the nations of the world are living under deception right now. But when Satan is bound, he won't be allowed to deceive them anymore till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So he's going to be bound for 1,000 years so that he will not deceive the nations. Then in verse number 4 of chapter 20, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the Antichrist, neither his image, nor the world government, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, had not been a partaker of the mark of the beast, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, this is referring specifically here to those that were killed because they resisted the mark of the beast, which will be used in the near future to try to force conformity to the one world governmental system. He said, "I saw that. And after his coming, they lived because they rose from the dead at the sounding of the last trumpet. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It goes on to say in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead," speaking of the evil dead, they didn't raise at that time, "they lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." Now this, the resurrection of the just, is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." That means once you have your immortal bodies, you don't have to worry about death ever again. "On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the unrighteous dead will remain dead until after the 1,000 years, until the great white throne of judgment. Now, this is the first resurrection. And the Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, because on such the second death will have no power." Now, it's so important that all of us are part of that first resurrection. In our next segment of Understanding the End Time, we will make up the last lesson of our Understand the End Time series. This last lesson will be the most important of the entire series. Now, Jesus said that except a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We've been studying about the kingdom of God, the establishment of the kingdom of God, the declaration of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in these next two segments, we're going to talk about how do we make sure that we're a part of the kingdom of God. As I mentioned, Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But there are so many people that use the term born again that don't really understand what that means. So in the next segment, we're going to explain what it means to be born again. And we're also going to learn about what the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ will be like on this earth. Not one war. for 1,000 years. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The child will play upon the hole of the asp, and it will not hurt him. It's going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's going to be a wonderful time. And we're going to learn what the principles are that will be enacted that will enable us to live in total peace for 1,000 years. So don't miss this last two segments because it's so important. We will learn what the kingdom of God is really all about. Our 14 lessons now include the United States discovered in the Bible, New World Order is world government, Islam in Bible prophecy, World War III, Israel's God-given destiny, Israel, God's prophetic time clock, Holy Roman Empire reborn, Antichrist and the false prophet, 666 Mark of the Beast, the secret pact between Gorbachev and the Vatican, when all religions become one, the seven trumpets, the second coming, and the kingdom of God established on earth. You want to have all 14 of these marvelous prophecy lessons. If you go through these 14 DVDs, each of them 1 hour, you are going to know more about Bible prophecy than the average student graduating from theological seminary. We need to know where we are right now. Jesus Christ said, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you might believe. So the number to call is, one more time, 1-800-END-TIME. That's 1-800-363-8463, or go to endtime.com.